Romans is one of the most important books as a Christian you can associate yourself with. It is the foundational doctrinal book in the New Testament. Now let me give you an overview as we look at this book of Romans. It's a foundational truth of justification by grace, or salvation, okay, by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's foundational. As we have looked at the Gospels, the life of Jesus here on this earth, we looked at the book of Acts, history. We saw the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, not Christians, and we learned that last week. And now we're into the Pauline epistles, or the epistles that God used Paul to write or to pen for us. Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, all the way down to Philemon are written to seven churches and three men. God used these, the Apostle Paul, to give us the Pauline Apostles. Now, I don't want you to get this impression. The whole Bible is the Word of God. Somebody said, well, I want a red letter Bible because those are the words of Jesus. If you have a King James Bible, it's all the words of Jesus, because Jesus and God are the same. You understand? It's all the words of God. I understand, and I don't have a problem with, I want a red letter Bible. I like them too, but I don't think the red letters are more important than the black letters. That almost sounded racial. I better be careful in this day and age. In giving us, I don't want you to think that one part of the Bible doesn't apply to you and the other does. I will let you know this, as we start the Pauline epistles, listen closely. We pull our doctrine as a local New Testament Baptist church. Our doctrine is pulled from the Pauline epistles. Deacons and pastors, what are the requirements? We pull those from 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. The Lord's Supper, baptism. You won't find those doctrines in Hebrews, James, 1st. You'll find salvation. You'll find doctrine of the blood of Jesus washes away sin. You'll find things like that, but how we conduct ourselves, the emphasis on preaching, how we do that comes from the Pauline epistles. You say, why? Okay, listen closely. Just like God used Moses and took Moses up to Mount Horeb and gave him the laws for the people of Israel. Remember, 40 days, 40 nights, and Moses came down and his face shone. God gave Moses that instruction. God took Paul, Galatians chapter 1, on the backside of a desert after he got saved for 3 years. When you read Galatians 1, God said, you understand, when Paul got saved, he wasn't with Jesus for 3.5 years, like the other disciples, right? He got saved after Jesus ascended. So when you read Galatians 1, it says God took him into Arabia, same place God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the instructions for Israel. God gave the Apostle Paul instructions for the New Testament church. When we use this title, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's us. Right? Anybody in here Jew? Anybody in here half Jew? Anybody in here quarter Jew? Eighth Jew? 16th? Okay. So we all Gentiles. You know what the word Gentile means? Heathen. Pagan. That's why when we get saved, there's no claim. There's nothing in my family line on any reason. I'm not Jewish. I got saved by the grace of God. Now, a Jew doesn't deserve it either, you understand? But they have at least a lineage saying, I'm God's people. I'm from Israel. We have no claims. We're saved by grace. We're Gentile. We're heathen. Amen? Okay, which helps us love the Lord. Now, watch this. The Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. You say, Pastor, I thought we were studying Romans. We are. But Romans is the first of the Pauline epistles, and it's foundational. That's why I'm trying to show you how important it is. Here we are. I'd like you to go, Romans 11, 13, Romans 15, 16 will tell you that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. I'd like you to go real quickly. You're in Romans. Just go over a few books to Ephesians chapter 3 and watch this. Ephesians chapter 3. You're in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Okay? Here we go. I'm going to read real quickly verses 1 through 8, but 7 and 8 is really what I want you to see. Are you ready? Stay with me. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 8. Ready? For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Stop. When you see the word mystery, what's a mystery? It's something that was not revealed in the Old Testament that is revealed in the New Testament. No, they did not have a church in the Old Testament. You say, but they called the children of Israel with Moses the church in the wilderness. I know that. It was a spiritual reference. And you can learn a lot from Moses about what a pastor does and the pressures that he undergoes. But no, that was a shadow of what was to come. This mystery of Gentiles getting saved and then meeting around the Word of God, you couldn't even touch the Bible in the Old Testament. You got a copy of it in your own hands. You understand? You get to turn to it. Nobody touched the Bible in the Old Testament. That was foreign thinking. So this mystery, Paul said, has been shown to me for you, us Gentiles. Okay, keep on reading. Look at verse 5. It says here, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his body, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Watch this. What's the mystery? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, I don't think I'm inappropriate when I teach, so I'm not gonna, but do you know what the Gentiles were called in the Old Testament? They were called uncircumcised. Then the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, were called the uncircumcised Philistines. What did you have to do to become a Jew in the Old Testament? Started with Abraham, right? You could not be a Jew unless you got circumcised. If you weren't willing to do that, then no. Aren't you glad to join a local New Testament church? All you got to do is get saved and baptized. Amen. Or we would see a significant decrease in the membership. Oh, that's a little, at any rate. Here, that's new. Now, wait a second. This idea of a church, joining, getting saved, that was unthinkable to a Jew. Now, this mystery that was not shown is shown, and God says to the Apostle Paul, look at verse 7 and 8, ready? Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay, we could go on. I want to get into the book of Romans, but what I'm trying to show you is when we tell you the Pauline epistles, Romans is the first book in the Pauline epistles, they're lined out for your growth, and it's very important that you understand Romans. Okay, you're not going to understand it all, but it's important that you dig into Romans yourself as a child of God. You say, why? Because Romans is going to show you what happened when you got saved. It's going to show you the doctrines that took place. And no, you're not going to understand it all. I don't understand it all. But you ought to spend time in Romans. That's why we tell people when you get saved. You should be telling your converts this. The Bible's a big book, 66 books, can be overwhelming. Well, where do I start? We always tell them what? Read the book of John or what? Romans. They're the two probably the most important books that you'll read when you get saved. And Romans is as deep as you want to go. You can stay in Romans a long time. But as far as understanding it as a child of God and digging into it, we'll do that in just a minute. Let me lay a little bit more foundation. Paul is also the pattern for Christians, and God plainly uses that in 1 Timothy 1, 11 through 16. Take your Bible and go back to Romans here, and let's look at Romans 1, 16. Let's look at the key verse, and then I'll give you an outline, and then we'll try to dive into a few of the lessons here, okay? Romans 1, 16 is the key verse. If you find another one, that's fine, but Romans 1, 16. We call this the key verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. So what is it that is God's power to getting people saved? The gospel. Now, wait a second. I asked somebody this. I said, what is the gospel? And they just real quickly blurted out, oh, it's the life of Jesus. And I said, no. What is the gospel? Because it's the gospel that gets people saved. And whatever the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is three things. 15 verses 1 through 3. That Jesus died according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again. That's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel. When you tell people that Jesus died for you, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead for you. That is the gospel, and that is what gets people saved when they accept that. Okay? Now that you understand that, the key word is righteousness. There's three of them in the book of Romans. Righteousness is a key word. It's found 39 times in 16 chapters. Faith is found 62 times in 16 chapters. Law is found 78 times in 16 chapters. A lot of times. You say, what's he trying to get across? That the righteousness it takes to get saved comes by faith and not the law. Not by you keeping the Bible. You can't obey it all. The law was given to us to do what? Show us that we're sinners. And the harder you try to keep the Ten Commandments, the more you find yourself falling short. And when you see what a sinner you are, then you run to the only one that can save you. And my righteousness, I can't be good enough. I need the Lord Jesus. Now, I pulled that from key words. Let me give you a small outline, because as you take the book home, I would love for you to start reading it. You're going to read in chapters 1 through 8. You're going to learn of the doctrines of salvation. You're going to dive into those, okay? And I'll give you a smaller breakdown here. You're going to hit chapter 9, and all of a sudden, it's going to seem like you change gears. 9 through 11 is about Israel. It's because it's very important that as a Christian, you understand where does Israel fit in. We are not replacement for Israel. God took the Jews and put them on a shelf. He did not destroy them. That's where the Catholics, Protestants, they think we're the new Israel. That's dangerous talk. No, Israel is still God's people. And I believe that's why God has still helped us in America, because we've been allies to Israel. I think this president is destroying that. But no, Israel is still God's people. And you, as a child of God, have to understand, no, we're not taking Gentiles being saved are not in place of Jews. They have their place. One day when the rapture happens, you're going to read chapter 11. That natural branch, the Jews, were cut off because they said, his blood be upon us and our children. We have no king but Caesar. So God said, fine. So for the last 2,000 years, you've had what? Anti-Semitism. Hatred of Jews. Catholics have butchered them through the ages. Hitler killed 6 million of them. Put them on the lowest. You know who he was going after? Have you seen the list? You know who he was going after the Jews were exterminated? Blacks. It was right there on the list. Then to see the list was horrifying. They got it at the Holocaust Museum. His thinking just stop, pause just for a second. We're Gentiles, right? And they're Jews. Did you know in your Bible, God never uses the word race in your King James Bible? It's not found anywhere. What does God use in your Bible? Nations. God never uses the... You know when the word race started being used? Hitler's men. Started in the 1920s. When Hitler said, we've got to condition the religious crowd in Germany that there are lower races than others. And so it took him about 15 years to condition the people. Started with the euthanasia and the killing of the retarded and then stuff like that. Until finally, the people would handle the extermination of Jews. It was horrible, but it took a conditioning, and it started with them changing the Bible. That's why in your King James Bible, I love this, the word race is never used. Nation is used. Now, here we go. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11, when the Jews, as a matter of fact, take your Bible and go there real quick. Ready? Watch this. I know I skip around and I go real fast. It's because I'm watching the clock. I'm under a lot of pressure. Okay? Romans chapter 11. When you're reading Romans, you're reading the doctrines of salvation, and it's wonderful. And all of a sudden you hit chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11. What's Israel got to do with the mix? God says, I saved you as a Gentile. I want you to understand where God's people fit in the story before we move on. Okay? Ready? Look at Romans chapter 11. And if these verses aren't marked, you can go back and look at it. But watch this. Verse number 20. Okay? Well, because of unbelief, they, the Jews, were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. In other words, he's trying to say, okay, you Gentiles now have the commission, the Gentile local church. But don't get proud about that. Don't think you're better than somebody. Look at verse number 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, the Jews, severity, but toward thee, the Gentiles, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, then I have this verse underlined right here. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. You know what that I have written in my Bible right there by the word cut off? Rapture. Rapture. Do you know why the rapture takes place? Because churches will quit doing what they're supposed to do. And God says, okay, the Jews crucified my son, okay, murdered the Prince of Peace. Their judgment has been for the last 2,000 years for it. Now the commission has been given to us. We've had it for the past 2,000 years. Guess when the rapture takes place? When we keep blowing it. You say, how are we blowing it? How many churches in Mechanicsville do you know that preach the gospel? I've never had any other church come to my door and knock on it and ask me if I was going to heaven. See the Jehovah's Witnesses. See the Mormons. When churches turn into a community service, and watch this. We have functions here. We're going to have a picnic next month on Labor Day. We're going to, it is Labor Day. Is that Memorial? Memorial, of course, right, Memorial. Yeah, I get those two mixed up. Okay. we're going to have a picnic here. We'll do social functions, but that's not our purpose. We do social functions for fellowship, to love and enjoy each other. But our main purpose is getting people saved. That's the function of our church. How many churches do you know in Mechanicsville, Southern Maryland, that run buses? We're willing to run buses. We're working on getting a driver. Amen. Most churches don't want to do that. That brings in people that can't bring in money. Do you understand? Buses should tell you a lot about a church. They're interested in bringing people that can't increase the value of the place. Every church ought to be running buses. Jesus said, call the poor. Now you say, why are you doing this? Because Jesus said, you better be careful because the cutoff or the rapture takes place when the majority of the churches aren't doing what they're supposed to do. When you got rock and roll churches and it's all about how good you can feel and it's not about getting people saved and it's not about reaching people and it's just not. God said, poof, you're out of here and the Jews are going to be put back in. And we think of the rapture as, I'll fly away, oh glory. And I am going to. But the rapture takes place because the local New Testament church as a whole quits doing what it's supposed to do. Thou shalt be cut off. Look at the next verse. Ready? Watch this. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. They, the Jews, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou, the Gentiles, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, I'm going to read verse 25 and then we'll stop here just on this. Ready? Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery where the Jews fit in, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When did the fullness of the Gentiles happen? For those of you that haven't been here for all the Bible studies, just hang in there. Do you remember all the way back in Jeremiah? Remember when Jeremiah handed him the scroll and he took it and did what? And cut the Bible up and then threw it into the fireplace. And God told Israel, it's over. Now the time of the Gentiles will begin. That was 600 years before Jesus came. We're in the time of the Gentiles. Israel is not a dominant force in the world. If anything, Israel, since the time of the Gentile nations are. World powers, China, Russia, America. You understand? It's between Gentiles. But when the time of the Gentiles is over, then Israel will be given its prominent place after the rapture. Now, here's the illustration when you read it. I hope it helps you. The Jews were the natural branches. God said, your unbelief, and then God took us, the wild olive branch, we're Gentiles, and grafted us in Him. Okay? Then we've had it for the past 2,000 years, and when we start blowing it, God's going to take us off, take us to heaven, amen, and put that natural branch back in the Jews. And guess what happens when the Jews, and this is what he says. He said, if God could use us like he has for the past 2,000 years, what's he going to do with the Jews who were the natural branches? Remember, the 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000, Revelation 7, Revelation 14. They go all over the world while the Antichrist is chasing them. And it says their converts get their heads cut off. I've never had that happen to one of my converts. Somebody I led to the Lord. But this is what the Jews say. You know what? We blew it 2,000 years ago. We missed the Messiah. We ain't blowing it again. And they really do it. And there'll be 144,000 soul winners while we're up in heaven. We'll get to kind of watch going, wow, you guys are tearing it up. Now, it's important that you understand when you're in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is going to teach you about Israel. It's going to teach you not to get proud, teach you where we fit in. Now go to chapter 12. Go to chapter 12 and watch this. I'm trying to show you when you read it yourself how to get things out of it for yourself and where it fits in. Ready? Here we go. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you therefore. And have you heard this statement? When you're reading your Bible and you see the word therefore, look before it to see what that word is therefore. Here's what he's saying. Because of everything that I've taught you in Romans chapter 1 through 11, therefore, present your body a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. I just taught you, this is God speaking through His Word, in Romans 1 through 11, I just taught you what it took for God to save you. I just showed you what happened. Now when you hit chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are the practical applications of how you apply chapters 1 through 11. All of the Pauline epistles are lined out that way. All of them. This is it. When I teach a Sunday school teacher how to teach, I always say, let's use the pattern Paul teaches us, which is what? Introduction. I, Paul, an apostle of the Gentiles, you know, unto thee in Corinth, grace, mercy, and peace multiplied unto thee. Okay? He introduces himself. Then he uses information. Then he applies it, application, and then he gives an invitation. Introduction, information, application, invitation. That's our style of teaching. Watch me. Okay, listen to the sermon this morning because I'm so excited about it. So don't study it to where you're like, you're not involved in it. You know what I mean? But watch how I teach this morning. It's the same way. I'm going to give you information, and then I'm going to say, because of what I just taught you, this is how you apply it. That what you say, what'd you learn that? Some psychology school? No, the Bible. God teaches us our patterns. Introduction, information, application, invitation. I'm going to teach you, and then I'm going to show you how to apply it to your life. That's for Sunday school teachers. That's for pastors. It doesn't make any difference. You say, who'd you learn that from? The Apostle Paul, who taught God. Who's taught from God? He's taught from God. So, you got chapter 12. That's your, and most people, if you ever think about this just for a second, most people's favorite chapters in the New Testament are the last part of the books. Ephesians 6, the armor of God. Amen? That's always good. You know what I mean? You ought to enjoy the armor of God. It's easy to understand. Normally, in the epistles, the last part of the book is a lot easier for people to understand than the first part. Like, you never hear somebody say, oh, I love Ephesians chapter 1. What a blessing. It's because it's hard. A lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching there. You never hear somebody saying, oh, wow, Galatians chapter 2. You just don't hear that. You do hear Galatians chapter 5, fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Okay? That's because it's easy to understand. But the first part of the book is the doctrine. The last part of the book is how you apply it and how you live it. Okay? Now, with that in mind, if you wanted a simple breakdown, chapters 12 through 16, I'm sorry about the pulpit, it's blocking some of your views. The Christian duties toward one another and the government, separation of church and states, chapter 13. And then doctrine, if you wanted a simpler breakdown, doctrine could be chapters 1 through 11, application is 12 through 16. Watch this. The book of Romans is written from Corinth on Paul's third missionary journey to the church that was in Rome. Chapters 1 through 3 could be salvation is for all because everybody's guilty. Chapters 4 through 5 is everybody, okay, so you learn everybody's guilty because of sin. Then the righteousness of God is free. Can't do anything to get it. Then chapters 6 through 8 is going to be how walking a holy life on this earth. Then the blindness of Israel that we just talked about, chapters 9 through 11, and then serving the Lord. Okay? Somebody, just speaking of Romans 6, 7, and 8, someone just asked me last week, Pastor, I'm struggling with this, bad habits and things like this, and my response is always the same. Romans 6, 7, and 8. You say, why? Romans 6 and 7 is going to teach you that you have a sinful nature in you, your flesh, and it does not like to do right. It does not, it fights you. It does more than just, it fights you. And it wants to do the things that you know are wrong. So you got to carry this around. Romans 6 and 7 is going to teach you that. And if the greatest, I think one of the greatest Christians in the world, the Apostle Paul, could write this, there dwelleth no good thing in me. If he could say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Seems like I carry this nasty, wicked flesh around. Then Romans chapter 8 starts. How do you get victory? Yielding to the Holy Spirit. My response is always the same. Pastor, I have a bad habit with this. I have a bad habit with this. It's always the same. Every day this week, read Romans 6, 7, and 8. 6, 7, and 8. You're going to struggle. Here's how you get victory. Very key. I probably refer to Romans in my counseling probably more than any other book. And we're going to get to hit that this morning in the preaching. But this is probably a more detailed outline. Now, let me see if I can, in the next couple of minutes, when you read Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3, I know I haven't done a whole lot with you this morning, but I want you to take that thing home and look at it, okay? Now, ready? Here we go. One more thing that I think will help you. When you read Romans 2 and 3, you're going to find a new word that is not taught in the rest of the in the Old Testament. The word conscience. Where's the conscience fit in? Because you can't say, well, my conscience is supposed to guide me. Well, what do you do with a girl that's been raised in a brothel and all she knows is prostitution? She's never known anything different. You say, is that like that? Well, probably not here in America, but over in Thailand it's that way. So the conscience is not something to guide you, and the conscience can be made weak and it can be seared. Okay, but you're going to find this word conscience. How does it fit in the Christian life? Well, first of all, when you got saved, your conscience was renewed. Second of all, you got the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the difference between the Holy Spirit that's in you, if you're saved, and the conscience? Where do they fit? Very important. Your conscience tells you what not to do. Okay? Now, you can say, I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to do it anyways. I understand that. You can sear it and suppress it with self-righteousness and justifying sin. You can do that. But your conscience tells you what not to do. Your conscience never tells you what to do. There's other things in our life as a Christian that shows us what to do. Are you ready? Your conscience tells you what not to do. And I've got a verse up here. The Bible tells us what not to do and what to do, but the Bible gives it in general terms. For instance, God tells us to work or we shouldn't eat, right? If any man will not work, then he shouldn't eat. So God stands against communism. God's for capitalism. Bless God, work and, you know, pull your own weight. But God doesn't tell you where to work. He says, work with your hand, work so that you can eat, but he doesn't tell you what job to take, what career to pursue. So he speaks in a type. The Lord Jesus gives us a pattern or a model. And finally, the Holy Spirit of God, are you ready? Leads us exactly where to go and what to do. So the conscience tells us what not to do. Shouldn't be talking that way, shouldn't be listening to that, and shouldn't be doing that. But the conscience doesn't tell you what to do. The Holy Spirit will tell you what job to go to get. The Holy Spirit will tell you exactly who to witness to. The Holy Spirit tells you exactly through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit guides you. And I think it would help if people understood, where does my conscience fit in and what does the Holy Spirit do now that I'm saved? Now that I'm saved. You will find that a little bit. You're going to get introduced to it in Romans. And that's going to be one of the first things that you start finding as you start reading chapter 2 and chapter 3. So I think you say, why would you teach that? When I've watched people, you know, I don't know, confusion, I don't want it to, I think God gets blamed for a lot of things that he never did. You understand? Well, the Lord told me to, God also gave you a conscience. The Holy Spirit didn't have to tell you to stop doing that because God already put an instinct in you against sin. You understand? Because you were made in God's image. It's amazing. I love hearing the missionaries talk. Brother Calap, he's in heaven now, but he said, I've been to Africa. He said, we'd go to the village, I'd have my interpreter, and he said, if you've never preached to about 50 naked people, he said, I'm talking like not one thread of clothes on. He said, it's different. he said, I would preach through the interpreter. We'd take a raise of hands. Who's trusted the Lord? He said, the whole village wouldn't get saved. He said, but the majority would. There'd be a few, obviously, that wouldn't get saved. He said, not one Bible study on clothing was needed. We'd dismiss the service. All those naked people would get up, go to their huts, those that got saved, and guess what they'd do? They put on clothes. Who told them to do that? He didn't teach them how to cover their bodies. He was teaching them how to get saved. God gave them a conscience. Shouldn't be walking around with no clothes on. You shouldn't do that. And their conscience was renewed. And they did what? They went in the huts and they covered up. He said, it's absolutely amazing what you see when you go to other countries. You come over here to America, you know, nobody's telling me how to dress. Nobody's telling me what to cover, what not to cover, what not to... He said, you go where, like a place like that, and it's absolutely amazing to watch what God does in their hearts. And so understanding the difference between the conscience and the Holy Spirit. I hope it's a help to you. Dig into it this week. Enjoy your Bible reading. I want you to, Romans is so foundational. If you got any questions, let me know.